We're currently studying on Sunday mornings in the book of Romans. I want to jump ahead a little bit and look at chapter 16 with you just a moment. And the purpose of that is there are a lot of people who are named in chapter 16 that will introduce the lesson tonight. In Romans 16, the Apostle Paul said, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And he talks about others as you go down in verse 2. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, our fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their lives. Then as you go further down, you have in verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, a list of individual Christians we've never met. We only know them by name because their name is inscribed in the Bible. Buried in congregations all over the world are individuals like these. We don't know their names. We've never met them. And yet they're known by God and known to God. The idea, of course, is that there are faithful people all around the world. One day we'll meet. I wanted to, since the Eccles are not here and since the Dollars are not here, I'll tell a story on them. When the Eccles were worshiping at the old 303 church, and it had a lot of troubles, and they didn't know where to worship. So they called Jeannie's brother that lived down in Pasadena and said, where's a good place in Arlington for us to worship? He said, you go find the place where Billy Dollar worships, and it'll be faithful. Amen. I thought that was a mighty good recommendation. I've said all that to lead up to the place that I want to study with you tonight. I want to study about 3 John and a man named Gaius. Gaius. Again, here's one of those men that we've never met. Yet here is a recommendation of the Apostle John about what Gaius has done. And it's worthy of our consideration. I don't think it could be any better than to have a reputation with the Lord. Well, he's like Gaius. Or she's like Phoebe. And thus we learn from these individuals. The elder, who was John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper at all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, I wouldn't pray that for some people. I'd pray they'd drop dead. But here's a man that was so well known to the Apostle Paul or to John, and how he lived and what he was inside, that he could wish that his physical health would be as good as his spiritual health. Now, if I prayed that for some people, there'd be dead people dropping all over the world. So we have to recognize that this is a special man. Then it goes on to say, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. And this will introduce us to this as we look at it. I'm asking the question, what book of the Bible was written to a man named Gaius? We know nothing about him. We really don't know where he lived. He's one of the unsung heroes of the Bible. And that's why I said about Billy Dollar. He had such a reputation and among brethren that when somebody said, where would I worship when I go to Arlington? Well, you go where Billy Dollar worships. He's been a staunch soldier of the cross for so many years. And he would be unsung. There'll never be a marble statue to Billy Dollar. There'll never be a marble statue to any of us as far as the faith is concerned. But we're known to God, and that's the important thing. So we'll read about Gaius in 3 John as John is writing to him. And we go through this, verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And you say then, here's a man who made a reputation over a period of time that he walked in the truth. We've made comment on the present active indicative verbs in the Greek in the past, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do know this, that when in 1 John he talks about walking in the light, John is talking about a course of life over an extended period of time. He also talks about those who walk in darkness over an extended period of time, that's their manner of life. They're wicked in their manner of life. life. Here he's talking about Gaius, that he's walked in the truth. And evidently in the first century there were challenges to being a Christian. We're pretty familiar with some of the things that happened under Nero and some of the others. But we're given examples like Gaius to help us understand that nothing you do is forgotten. Nothing good that you do. I heard someone say, and this has been a long time saying, no good deed goes unpunished. And I understand why that is said sometimes. But with the Lord, He understands what you do if nobody else ever knows. When I lived in North Carolina, they had a lot of sick folks and older folks in the church. And I'd make it a practice to make my rounds and visit them every so often. And I would find that one of the ladies had already been there. She was very careful that she would cook something and take it to the shut-ins. There was one blind lady, and her husband was not a Christian, but he would bring her faithfully to the services, and she had a big influence in their life. He later obeyed the gospel, and she wouldn't tell anybody that she was doing this. Nobody would know it except I happened in behind her. And I think there's so many people who live lives like that. They just do good deeds, not because they want to be seen or known. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12 said, these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now chapter 10 of the Corinthian letter really talked about, in the early verses, talked about Israel and how Israel did so many bad things and how they fail. And so we have to be careful not to fall. Well, if we live like Gaius, we won't fall. Here's a hero. I've always loved Joseph in the Old Testament for the kind of life that he lived. Now here's Gaius in the New Testament. You know, I want to meet Gaius, don't you?
Amen.
Don't you want to meet this brother in the Lord and talk about what he did and understand his life? But to say that he walked in the truth is all that we need to understand. And some of the qualities in the man named Gaius that John talked about in that brief book, he walked in the truth. Well, our life is a walk with one of these two possibilities. Again, I refer to 1 John as well as his statement here. You either walk in darkness or you walk in the light. When you make up your mind that you're going to be a Christian and you're going to walk in the light, it means you're going to walk doing what God wants you to do. Walking in the light is an expression, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 2 describes what it is to walk in the light. You do what God tells you to do, and you're doing that on a regular basis. So here is Gaius, who walked in truth. That was a manner of life for him, something he did as a manner of course. And not only so, and in this chapter of this verse, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I can look back over my life now. I've lived long enough to know that I have. I can look back on some people and how they're doing. When I lived in North Carolina, we had a congregation of about 240. They're down now to about 35, maybe less. And this is true of congregations all over. But one of the very young men that I knew is preaching there now. He recognized that if somebody didn't do something, that church was going to fold up. And he just stepped forward. He wasn't a preacher by choice. He's a retired man. But he decided that someone has to preach the gospel. Well, you know, that makes me feel good. It makes me understand that somewhere along the line, I had at least some influence in his life that helped him decide that somebody's got to do something, and that somebody is me.
Amen.
You know, it really does. Your faith in Christ does get very personal. We can always point the finger at somebody else, but somebody reminded me that when I point the finger at somebody, I've got three pointing back at me. And we need to remember that we have that influence. And so he walked in the truth. And we're living in a time where the pursuit of truth is ridiculed often as legalism. That's been thrown at me long earlier years in the 50s. It was thrown at me that I was an anti. Well, what is an anti? Well, I want to be anti everything Jesus is anti.
Amen.
And I want to be for everything Jesus is for. I have never made decisions about my life and what I'm going to do based on how many people will I follow. I mentioned before, I think there are some who have the idea, well, I'm going to go where the Church of Christ goes. And so you have some Churches of Christ today that are getting so liberal, they're putting up pianos and stuff like that. If you follow those Churches of Christ, you'll be in the Christian church. So I'm not following people. I'm not following a church. I'm following Christ.
Amen.
And my decision to do what I do or believe what I believe is based on what the Bible tells me, not because of what somebody tells me. And certainly, if I'm going to be a legalist, I'd rather be a legalist than an illegalist. We're going to call names. But those who've spoken this way have revealed an attitude that denies their rules from God. So in John 12, we have this statement. Jesus said, "He who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak." Now if that's true of Jesus, it better be true of me. I have to have book, chapter, and verse, and everything that I believe and practice.
Amen.
If I can't find it in the Bible, I don't want to do it. But if I find it in the Bible, then I want to be found doing what God tells me to do. So again and again, we find that he walked in the truth. And I know, verse 50 of that chapter 12 says, "I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Man, that'd make a good epitaph on a funeral, on a gravestone. Whatever the Father said, that's what I speak. When we speak of the truth, we speak of that which can be known by all. I had a discussion with a preacher that was going in a different direction from me. And he looked down his nose and said, "Brother Roberts, do you know everything?" And he was an Arlington preacher some years ago. And what he was trying to say was, "You really can't know the truth." And my response to him was, "Can I know anything? If I can know anything, then what is there that I don't know if I read and study the Bible?" And I would come back to the passages like 3 John, Ephesians 3:4. "Hereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ." In Ephesians 5, "Be not foolish, but understand the will of the Lord." Can I know anything for certain? Yes. Well, if I can know something for certain, then what is it that I can't know for certain? Because the Bible tells me I can know it. When brethren began to disparage knowing the Bible, I'm suspicious of them. My red flags go off. And that went off on that occasion when he was saying, do you know everything? He was trying to put down the fact that I knew some things, and I didn't apologize for that. In Acts chapter 17, there were some brethren just like us. And they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And I know, just as sure as I stand up here, you may not have your Bibles open, but you know and you check on what I preach. And I wouldn't have it any other way. You know that everything that I say is based on Scripture. And if I came up here with some wild notion that I didn't have Scripture for, there'd be people right after me stand up and say, "What are you talking about?" Well, I'd expect that. And so here was Gaius. And not only did he walk in the truth, but somebody told John, "Hey, I know Gaius. And I want to recommend Gaius because he walks in the truth." And John says, "It's so good to hear my children to walk in the truth." And these things were so. Not only that, there's a progression in this verse to love, then know, then walk. And so we have to ask ourselves, do I really love the truth? Or does the truth seem like a burden? I remember back in the Old Testament, Malachi and some of the other prophets, they represented Israel to God and God to Israel. And some of them said, well, what will you be pleased with, God? As though God demanded too much. Should I give you the life of my firstborn? You know, what they were saying was God wanted too much. Well, the reason they were concerned that God wanted too much is they didn't love God to start with.
Amen.
When they went out to the flock, and they were going to take out of the flock a lamb, and they were going to go take it to the temple. Here's this fine specimen, one of the quality rams. Well, I want that one to be the breeding master for the herd. I'm not going to give that one. I'm going to go over here, and this one's had a broken leg, and he's sort of limp-necked. I think he's going to die. So I'm going to take this one and give it to the Lord. And Malachi said, would you do that to your governor? He was saying, you don't love the Lord when you give God the very worst that you have. And that's exactly what we have to understand. And so the progression is that you love and know and then walk in the truth. Not everybody loves the truth. We understand that. And that'd be true even of some Christians. And that was true in the time of Paul, even while the apostles lived. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, Paul said. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come that will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers that will turn the ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now the history behind this is the Apostle Paul came to Miletus and he called for the elders from Ephesus and warned them that they were to take care of the flock of God. They were to be shepherds over the flock. Then later he sent Timothy to Ephesus and told him to preach. And some of these people are going to be against the truth. And I've wondered many times how Timothy made it. We're not told how he made it. But there was some opposition, and he said, you convince these people, you rebuke these people, you exhort, because they're not going to endure sound doctrine. I heard of someone just recently, and I mentioned it, that they didn't like it because they heard too much scripture. All the preacher wants to do is just preach scripture. And they left because there was too much scripture involved. Verse 4 says, now turn away the ears from the truth, be turned aside to fables. And fables meant more to them, I think, than it does to us. Fables back then had to do with mythological idols, mythological gods and creatures. And the Greeks and Romans had a whole panoply of mythological figures that they worshipped and they had trust in. We don't do that today. And yet at the same time, we have various doctrines that people will turn their ears to rather than the truth. But Gaius didn't do that. When you're diligently loving and seeking the truth, what kind of teaching do you want? And I know what this church wants because you've told me a number of times. Finding the truth takes a diligence that some don't have. You've got to study the Bible. Love the truth and buy the truth and sell it not. Matthew chapter 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, Jesus said, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Now when you go back and look at Isaiah, what Isaiah was being told, you preach so that they won't hear. You preach so that they won't see. Well, that sounds sort of bad. Well, what was he saying? These people had a bad attitude toward the truth. They didn't love it. They didn't want it. And just like when Moses told Pharaoh to let my people go, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He didn't want to hear it, and he didn't want them to abide by it. Well, that's the way the people of Isaiah's day were. Their mind was already made up. They were not going to listen to the truth. And so in preaching the truth, they would preach about things that they would not understand because they weren't spiritually minded. But Jesus told the disciples, you will understand, you will know, and you will understand. And that's exactly what happened. The reason why this was true in Jesus' day and in Isaiah's day, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. That's an unusual expression. How can your heart grow dull? But it's not talking about your physical heart. It's talking about your mind. And your mind grows dull when you've been up late Saturday night and you try to get up Sunday and come to church and you're sleepy, but you come on anyway. You feel like you have to. And then the preacher preaches too long. And I think I've told you about Pat Boone when he was going off into his era. He really wanted to keep going to church. He was a member of the Church of Christ, but he was in Las Vegas having all kinds of singing dates and single contracts. So he would go to church on Sunday morning, but he'd be so tired because he didn't leave the nightclub till 2 or 3 in the morning. So he said, and you can use this anytime you want to, he said, I found a way to keep myself awake. I'd hold both feet 6 inches off the floor. And said, you just can't go to sleep with both feet 6 inches off the floor. But if you're having to do that to go to church, are you glad to be there? Now, how many people have their feet off the floor 6 inches? No, because he was in the process of losing his faith, and his heart had grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. That's what Isaiah was told to do what he did, because their eyes and hearts and ears were already that way, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. They weren't going to listen no matter what Isaiah said, so God said to Isaiah, you preach the truth. They're not going to hear you, but you preach it anyway. And then there's a record that they should have heard. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. What a difference there is. So this is Gaius. Gaius was listening. He loved the truth, and he walked in that truth. Well, many in the name of openness, love, and love grace and hate the... I'll say this in a minute. Many in the name of openness love grace and hate the truth. I didn't put that down right. You hear about people all the time who extol the grace of God, but they don't want anything to do with what the Bible says. So they've somehow concocted a situation whereby you take grace away from the Bible and isolate it, and grace is all you need. And so they have a doctrine called Holy of Grace. Holy of grace, solely by faith. And that's something separate from doing the will of God. But Gaius understood that you can't do the truth without living the truth. And we say that today when somebody talks about talking the talk but not walking the walk. And we understand what that means. But there's only one alternative to the truth, and that is deception. We get deceived. And so in 2 Thessalonians, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You've heard it said that nature hates a vacuum. What that means is that the vacuum will always seek to be filled up. That's a principle that's being used here. If you reject the truth, your heart is like a vacuum, and you're going to accept whatever comes along. And I've seen it happen so many times, particularly when there's some kind of so-called miracle connected to it. And people will be deluded by that sort of thing. Jesus, I think, referred to that when he talked about casting out a demon. And he said the demon that was cast out went through waterless spaces and found no place. And coming back to the same person, he went back in the heart of that person that had never replaced the demon with truth. And the end result was worse than the first. Because you can't just say that I'm not going to have truth. If you say that I'm not going to believe the truth, you will believe a lie. And that's because that the heart is like a vacuum. The mind is like a vacuum in that way. And so for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's a solemn thing to think about, because that's happened so many times. I've seen brethren give up the truth for something that you couldn't believe. We talked about the 70 AD doctrine before. I cannot believe that some of my brethren that are as good as they are in some ways would give up the truth about the second coming of Christ for the concept that Jesus Christ came back in 70 AD. It was the end of the world, the resurrection, and the judgment. And that's what they believe. Well, if you don't believe the truth of the Bible that's about the second coming of Christ, then you're susceptible to whatever somebody might teach. And some of my dear brethren have believed and taught that. And so, you see then this progression. If there's no love, you don't believe the lie, you will believe the lie and then be condemned. And John rejoiced in Gaius because he was a lover of the truth. Now, because of the weather and that sort of thing, I'm going to cut this a little bit short, but I want to mention that something else he said about Gaius was that he was hospitable. He helped the brethren. And so what it seems like with regard to Gaius was that he simply made his life the church. He made his life knowing what truth is. He made his life wanting to be among the brethren. And while he wasn't somebody that was trying to look for fame, his name had gotten around. And until the day the world burns up, Gaius will be known as the beloved of John, a faithful Christian. Now then, let's move from Gaius. Let's put your name here. Put your name in 3 John. Could John talk about you, if he knew you, could John talk about you the way he talked about Gaius? Could John say, well, I know that Gaius has been sick, but I hope that his physical health is going to be as good as his spiritual health? Could that be said about you? See, these are things that just get down to living the Christian life. I don't know what Gaius did. I don't know what family he came from. I know nothing about Gaius. I don't know where he lived. I don't know where he's buried. And long since, his body's turned to dust. But he'll always live in the Scriptures as the man that loved the truth and walked in the truth. And I hope and pray that's what people will think about me. Can they think that about you? That you gave your life to serve the Lord. It's not a matter I'm going to do it today and not tomorrow. My life is going to be something that is given to the Lord until the day I die.
Amen.
Until I draw my last breath, I'm going to serve the Lord. And so I'll just sort of cut this short tonight, because I don't want us to be out in a storm if it's going to be like that. But it's so easy to read about Gaius in 3 John. But if your mind will just let yourself think about what it meant to be Gaius, that's what I want to be. That's what you want to be. You want to be the kind of person that if the Apostle John heard about you, he would say they're doing what all of us are supposed to be doing. If you're present tonight and not a Christian, you can't be Gaius without becoming a child of God. You can't walk in the truth without obeying the truth. And so we say again in the Great Commission, which tells us how to become a Christian, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the beginning of Gaius' life. Somewhere along the line, unknown because it's not revealed, Gaius confessed the name of Christ. Gaius repented of his sins. Gaius was baptized for the remission of his sins, probably by John. And now then he set his course. This is the kind of life that I'm going to live. I commend to you tonight the story of Gaius. And whenever you hear his name, when you hear the name of Gaius, you'll think about a faithful Christian. Somebody the local church could depend on. Somebody you as a Christian could depend on. Somebody that you as a person could look up to and imitate and be like Gaius. And so I think the study of Gaius is a wonderful thing to really understand. Here's a man that John loved, and I know the Lord loved. And he loves us, but he wants us to do his will. Would you respond to the invitation tonight? We invite you to come as we stand together and sing the invitation song.